Morning to you guys. Welcome. Great to see y'all. Just want to say a great big welcome to you. If this is your first time here, we are really grateful that you came with us to Northside. LifePoint, obviously, we typically meet at Heritage Middle School, and the folks here, our brothers and sisters in Christ at Northside, have given us the ability to meet here on Sunday morning, and so we're really grateful. But there is a way we can, as the guest, be really gracious to them. They are going to be doing a drive-in service at 10:45 today. Do you know what that means? We're all going to be out of here at 10:30. What I mean by that is not like hem-hauling around talking. Like, we're out of the lot at 10:30 to make sure they can get in and do their service. Everyone agreed on that? All right, I've hired some people. You know, you don't know who they are, but they're going to make sure we're out, okay? So, and they're really big people. We are truly grateful. From this point forward, starting next Sunday, we are going to be meeting at 11 o'clock. So the way that we can best work together with Northside is for them to actually do the early service and for us to do the late service so that if we need to add a second service, we can add on. If this were the case, it would be very difficult for us to add like a 7:30 a.m. service unless you guys like beg us to do that. I'm thinking we're going to be doing 11 o'clock and on. So want to let you guys know that. Also, I've been really thinking and trying and struggling through what to say about what's happening in our country right now from all of the brokenness that we see on so many levels, from the injustice of a murder to all of the things that we see in our culture. And honestly, I don't have good words to say. I don't even know what's appropriate. I've been thinking and going over it again and again and again. And the only thing I can think of is this, is that the gospel is the answer to everything that we see. The gospel has the ability to transform hearts and to change people. And to, you know, let them reflect the light of God and out into our culture. And that is what we need. So let's pray together that that would be the case, not only for us in our community, but beyond, okay? Father, I believe that you are the answer. I know that brokenness is a result of sin. And when sin is unrestrained, things happen that we look at and think, how can that be? And then God, as believers, we look up at you and say, God, how long will you let this happen? And until you decide to come back and right every wrong, God, make us into followers of Christ, followers of your Son that reflect your light in broken areas. God, we ask you for healing in our nation, healing among people groups, healing among people and families. God, we ask for your grace and your peace in our world. We ask that in your Son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series today called Alive. And I'm going to talk about the book of Ephesians over the course of the summer. And it's a really fantastic book. I'm going to challenge you guys to read through Ephesians this summer. We're going to be touching on different parts of it as we go along. And the big idea we're talking about in the Alive series is this, is that Jesus makes us new. So that really comes back to our core value of gospel identity, that in gospel identity, because of the cross, we are made new. And I was thinking, When is something in your life, when something new comes in that changes everything? So Tammy and I, we were married for 7 years before she got pregnant with Abigail. And for 7 years, we kind of were able to do whatever we wanted, right? We, you know, if we decided we were going to binge watch something at night, we would just put the coffee on. And, you know, if we want to sleep in, big deal, right? Or if you want to go to a restaurant, you just go to a restaurant. If you decide to take a trip, you just take a trip. And, you know, that's the way our life was, right? And then when you have a baby, you bring this baby in the world, like, okay, this is really great. You have all these moments with the kid that are awesome. You know, you start making noises, and then, you know, they start making noises back at you, and you make faces, they try to make them back. I mean, this is really great, like, phase of having a baby in. But also, all that other stuff is pretty much gone, right? No more, you have to do a schedule for everything, sleep, food, everything. I mean, it's just really changes your life. I think most of us can identify, since a lot of us have kids in the room, that when you bring a child in, it changes everything about your life. In the same way, I believe that God can make all of our lives new. The gospel actually changes everything. And so that's what I want to talk about. And I think that if you're like me and you've been trying to contemplate, like, what are the answers to everything we're seeing in our culture? It's really easy to do this. You think, man, it's too big. It's too big for me. There's nothing I can do personally. How would I make a difference? But I'm here to tell you, I believe that God absolutely wants to use your life. There's no doubt. You may think I am too small. I'm just one person. But I'm telling you, God absolutely wants to use your life for something bigger than just your life. So then how does that happen? You know, how do you actually make a difference? And that's what I want to talk about today. If you have a Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're really just going to look at a couple of verses. In these couple of verses, I'm going to dig out a couple of things that I think are relevant to this conversation that I think God is trying to get across to us. The first one is that no one is too far from God. No one is too far from God. The book of Ephesians was written to this church that was, you know, you can read about in the book of Acts. Paul, the apostle, actually founded the church. The church started to grow, and he was there for 2 years. It was the longest recorded period of time that Paul stayed in one place to preach the gospel. It's in modern-day Turkey, and it was the best guess that most people have, it was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. And it had this really beautiful river that ran north, and it led out to many different cities. So there was a lot of trade and commerce that was happening there. They had a big amphitheater. They had a big temple to their god that they worshipped. I mean, there were all kinds of things in the city. But people, when they found the gospel, they took the gospel to these other cities. So when this letter was written to Ephesus, it really was written to the entire region. So they would have taken the letter, would have copied it down, and sent it off to the other areas so that everyone got this letter. And here's what it says in verse one. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to focus on just that first line. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, the person who wrote most of the New Testament, was the apostle that God handpicked to go out and share the gospel with most of the non-Jewish people. He's writing this letter. He's an apostle. That means he was handpicked by Christ himself. Christ appeared to him and handpicked him. By the will of God. Anytime you see the word will of God, it basically means desire of God. What is it that God wants, right? And as we read through Ephesians chapter 1 later on, you're going to see how there's all these different ideas about God's will, but it basically means this is something that God desires. So God, by his desire, handpicked Paul through Christ to be an apostle. Here's the thing. The first time Paul is mentioned in Scripture, it comes from Acts chapter 7. Here's what's happening in Acts chapter 7. The church has started. Jesus returned back to the Father, and he told them, I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all the things that I've commanded. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he's going to give you power to be my witnesses. And then he leaves, the Holy Spirit comes, and they flood Jerusalem with the word of Jesus. The church is emerging, it's growing. But at the same time, the religious leaders who saw Christianity as blasphemy were putting pressure on these new converts, these new Christians, and a tension started to erupt. And there was a guy named Stephen he was the first real deacon of the church. Like, he was handpicked by the disciples to be kind of a leader and a servant in the church. Stephen, who was well-versed in everything in the history of Jerusalem, got into an argument with these religious leaders who were trying to persecute the church. And he literally started to let them have it, all the way back from Abraham to Moses, and starts to explain to them how the gospel had to be invaded because of sin and lack of faithfulness. And then Jesus came to be the Messiah, and he died because of our sins and then rose again. And he looked the people in the eye and says, and you killed him. You know what they did? They picked up rocks and they killed Stephen. Here's where Paul was mentioned, Acts 7:58. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Stephen was the first martyr in the church. And this guy, Saul, the emphasis there is he was kind of the rouser or the leader of the group. And they killed this first Christian. And they laid their coats down at Saul's feet. Saul was his Jewish given name. He was raised in Tarsus, and he was a Roman citizen. So he had all the rights of Roman citizenship. He probably was a wealthier young man, and he raised up, and he started to study under a guy named Gamaliel, and he studied all the things that you're supposed to study in Judaism, and he rose through the ranks, became a Pharisee. The Pharisees would have been like the religious ruling class or kind of the politics, the theocracy of Israel, and he's going up the ranks, and he's so zealous for God, so faithful to what he believed was true, that he's persecuting Christians. Saul. This would be like, imagine today, a guy from ISIS came in the room and said, hey, I want to be with you guys. A guy responsible for killing Christians. Why would God handpick him? He was so despised by the early Christians and by the, you know, these people. There was a group called the Essenes. Do you guys know who the Essenes were? They wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were this group that they were so religious, they just wanted to be kind of apart from everything. And they wrote a lot of things. And one of the things they would do is they would make fun of Paul. They would actually draw pictures of Paul that would kind of depict him as this horrible person. I actually uncovered a picture this week of Paul. This is the ancient picture by the Essenes of Paul. For those of you who don't know who that is, it's okay. All right, it's not really true. Okay, nevertheless, here's my point. People would have hated Paul. This guy was a killer of Christians. The only reason he became a Christian, he was on his way to Damascus, and he was going to round up Christians, and he was going to bring them back and imprison them, or possibly worse. And on that road, Jesus came to him and blinded him and knocked him off his horse. And here he can't see, and he's saying, you know, and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, well, who are you? He says, it is me. Jesus said, it is me, Jesus. If Jesus would pick Paul, if Jesus would pick him, then there is no one too far from God. No one too far from God. That means that you have a friend that you think will never turn to God. You have an enemy that you think will never turn to God. And I'm telling you, that is not the way God sees it. So therefore, we must love everyone around us because God loves them and deems them extremely valuable to him. No one is too far from God. I got to be honest with you. I have shared the gospel with many, many people from different ages, different walks of life. I can think of people who were like very young that I've shared the gospel with. And I can think of people on their deathbed I've shared the gospel with. And this is what I can tell you. Almost all of them, when I start sharing about how God loves them and how God sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin, and that even though they've sinned against God, God values them and wants them in relationship. But they need to turn from their sin. They need to repent from that and give their heart to Christ. When I tell them that, I almost always sense the same thing, and I've had it verbally repeated to me. People feel like they don't deserve it. They feel like I'm too far. I've had people look me in the eye and say, you don't know what I've done, Ed. I'm too far. Why do they feel that way? That's the brokenness of sin. That's what it does to us. It's not a shock that we see brokenness in our culture because we know it's in us, right? And yet God, in his incredible love, would tell us all, no one is too far from me. Second thing, and this goes to the next verse, the next part of verse 1, is that God wants something from you. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. It's just a greeting, okay? We're just in verse 1. It's just a greeting. But I want to bring up a point here. To the saints, the word saints means holy one or set apart one. I grew up in a church tradition that taught that if you were a saint, it meant you did like 3 miracles and you had a certain type of character. And that may be true that people did great things, but the word saint means a Christ follower. If you have given your heart to Christ and you follow Jesus and his Holy Spirit is in you, you are a saint. 39 times Paul wrote the word saint, and all 39 times it meant the same thing. It means a Christian, a Christ follower. So he's writing this letter to the Christians who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. When I say God wants something from you, this is where a lot of people start to get kind of nervy, right? Now I know what the pastor is about to say. You know, I got to get my checkbook out. I got to start being more faithful. I got to stop doing some things, start talking different ways. Certainly don't watch Tiger King. I mean, there's things that you think, right? God wants something from you. This is what he wants from you. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. God wants from you the same thing you want from every significant relationship in your life. I mean, obviously, when you get married, you have a spouse, you want your spouse to be faithful, right? But isn't it the same way with your best friend? Don't you want someone who has your back? Someone who's willing to look at your life and know your warts and your problems and still decides to be faithful to you? Isn't that what we want so deeply, that we need that from our close ones that we love and the, you know, our people that are, that we consider like our circle? We want faithfulness from them. Doesn't it make sense that the very thing that you and I want most, that God wants from us, he wants us to be faithful? We have to decide if our circumstances are going to decide for us if we're faithful or not. If something happens in our life, if we look around at the brokenness, if we look at the problems in our life, and when we look at the diagnosis we get or the way our finances turn or whatever it is, our prayers that don't get answered the way we want them, if those are going to decide our faithfulness, then that's really just illuminating the fact that we're not faithful. God wants your faithfulness regardless of the circumstances. Years ago, God called me to be a pastor to a college generation. This was way back in 2003. I was just a young man, and I knew what my job was. My job was to go down to campus and make an impact on the college students, right? But there was a college student who probably made a bigger impact on me than I made on anybody. I'll never forget this person. Her name was Candace. This is a picture of Candace. Candace was a beautiful young girl. She was from the inner city of Youngstown, Ohio, and to put it blunt, she's the product of a promiscuous mom who was promiscuous for a living. So she didn't really know her dad, and she was really raised by her grandmother, but her mom would come into her life at times, and usually all the chaos that came with that, and that chaos spilled out on her and left her pretty devastated. More so, because they were a poor family, she did not have a lot of health care, and she had diabetes from an early age without care. So what happened is it wrecked her body. So by the time I met her as a young college student, she was already failing in health to the point where it became tenuous for her life all the time. I had to visit her in the hospital on several occasions, and I remember thinking, man, she may not make it. I don't understand all of the healthcare industry, but and how it works and what happens in your body with diabetes, but her digestive system was frozen completely. So she was no longer getting the nutrients from food, and it was breaking down every organ in her body. But when I would see her, she never stopped talking about Jesus. Never. I remember distinctly a Sunday where she had gotten, we were thinking, oh, she's in the hospital. We don't know if she's getting out. And she was there on Sunday morning, and when they started singing, she raised her hands, and you saw all the bracelets and all the marks of the IVs on her arms as she's raising her arms up to Jesus. And I remember thinking, God, I want to be like Candace. I want to be like her someday. I want to live. I want to die like she's going to die. Candace is no longer with us. I know there are people in the room who know Candace, sat with her, prayed with her. I'm telling you, she was one of the most beautiful, most faithful people I've ever known. I think that's what God wants from us. Not to have a perfect life, but to have a faithful life. Lastly, God wants something for you. God doesn't just want something from you. He wants something for you. Look at the next verse, verse 2. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a greeting. This is typical of Paul to say, this is what God wants for you. Hey, it's great to see you. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. When was the last time you read through one of the letters in the New Testament and you stopped to think about that greeting? Here's something God wants for you. He wants grace for you. Grace, I'm going to talk about grace in chapter 2, and it's going to be one of my favorite chapters to share because it's awesome. But the basic definition is this, is that grace is the unmerited favor of God. You don't deserve the kind of love that God wants to like grant on your life. You don't deserve the kind of things that God wants for you. That's the grace of God. Imagine knowing for the rest of your life that God wants to put his hand on your life. That no matter what your circumstance is, God wants to be involved in the circumstances. That's grace. Unmerited favor. We need grace. Secondly, is the peace of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain in that particular instance what peace means. Sin separates you from God. You hear me say that a lot, right? Sin separates you from God. That is a lack of peace. The scripture says we're enemies of God, if you will. Like everyone wants to feel like we're all God's children, right? But the truth is, as much as God made all of us and we're all his children, we're not all following God. That before you come to Christ, you're at enmity, you're enemies of God because of sin, and he's so holy. And I think we feel that, and I know that you've probably felt this in your life at some point where you just feel like, man, God's probably mad at me for that, whatever that is. We got a lot of that's, right? All kinds of that stuff. Peace is when we have that rectified by the grace of God and by the gospel. No more of that tension. We are made right with God because of Christ. He wants this for you. I was thinking about a situation, this whole quarantine and the shutdown in March that really stole something from my family. When my oldest daughter was in seventh grade, she was in middle school, and she tried out for the play. And she had to audition, and she got a part. It was a small part, but she got a couple little parts, a couple of speaking lines, and it was her first crack at being, you know, in the play. And so she worked really hard, and then when the play came, Tammy and I and her dad and some friends came, and we saw Abigail in the play, and it was great. And after the play, you know, all the people came, and we congratulated her. It was fun. But my youngest daughter, the whole time, sat like just eyes wide, like this was the greatest thing she'd ever seen. In seventh grade, or in eighth grade, my Abigail, she tried out, and she got a lead part, Kathy Seldon in Singing in the Rain. And she worked really hard. And in her lead part, you know, we all came down, and a bunch of Life Pointers came, which thank you guys for Life Pointers who were there supporting my kiddo that night. Like, we had a bunch of people there that night, and she sang her heart out and acted and all that. And everything was great, but I watched my youngest daughter looking up like, I knew she wanted to do this. Like, she couldn't wait for her moment. So she had to wait 2 years. And when she got into seventh grade, she told the choir director, I want to be in the play. And she worked really hard through choir. And then, you know, she worked with her big sister trying to figure out, well, how do I do the lines? Well, how do you do acting? How do you do an audition? And she's working really hard. And then she went in for the audition. She was scared to death. And she auditioned really well. She actually got a part that was actually bigger than Abby's part for her first ever play. And in January, they started the play practice. And she starts working hard. And all through February, every day after school, working hard. And it's all coming together. And by mid-March, the play is going to happen. Everything is going to work. And then, boom, it's shut down. And I'll never forget, we were at the dinner table when it occurred that the schools definitely were not coming back. And Carly said, well, there goes the play. I wanted this for her. I'm a dad. I wanted her to experience what she's been waiting for 2 years. I wanted her to get the fruit of her hard work. I wanted her to have that moment where she felt confident that people were cheering for her and celebrating, like just affirming her. I wanted her to feel the same thing she's been waiting, you know, to watching her sister. I wanted that for her. And I know I'm not the only one in the room. I'll bet you there are people in the room who lost a graduation. I did 2 weddings over COVID with 10 or less people. I know there are people who had sporting events and different things that they couldn't attend. I know you know what I'm talking about. I want something for my kiddo, and it was taken. If we know that, and we know what it feels like, doesn't it make sense that God wants something for you? You know what God wants for you more than anything else? Grace and peace. He wants that for your life, grace and peace, because at the heart of who he is, he's a father, and he's a good father. He wants something for you. How is God going to use this to make a difference? The first thing you need to understand is no one is too far from God. The people that you're interacting with, the people that are in your family, the people that are on your street, people that are in your school or at work, they're not too far from God. Secondly, God wants, you know, something from us. He wants us to be faithful no matter what. And more so, he wants that grace and peace in us, because as that grace and peace enters us, it transforms us. And that alone is the beacon to the people around us that need hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I can tell you, one person can make a difference. From my own life, I can tell you that when my family was most broken, my grandfather decided to start a Bible study for my family. One guy, that Bible study transformed my entire family. My parents who were divorced married each other. My siblings, some of them gave their life to Jesus. And for me, all through my teen years, I heard the word of God. Little seeds just peppered into my life week after week after week changed my life. There is no doubt God wants to use your life. No doubt in my mind. So here's what I want to say is, you know, we kind of finish up, and I just want to ask you, you know, when you look around, do you see the same thing that I do? Do you see the brokenness? Do you see the people that are far from God? And if that's the case, I just got to say that God wants to use you. It's not, okay, someone's got to do something. It's us saying, okay, God, I surrender to you. Use my life any way you choose. And that surrendered heart and the grace and peace of God, he will use that. I cannot tell you exactly how, because God is God and I'm not. But I guarantee you he wants to use your life. So here's what I'm going to ask us to do. That in a second, we're going to stand and pray. But I just want you to offer your life to God. That wherever you're at, you know where your tensions are and your battles. Just whatever it is you need to surrender, I want you to do that. And if you're in the room and maybe church is a thing that you're used to, but you've never actually surrendered your heart to God. You've never made that moment where it was personal between you and God. Say, all right, God, I'm all in. I'm yours. I'm going to ask you to do that. You can do that in a prayer right now, and I'll lead you in that. So let's stand and pray together. As the band's going to come back up, as Ryan said, I just want to let you know that while this next song is going, if you want to pray with someone, we have a Next Steps team in the back that'll pray with you. All you need to do is kind of like slip out of your chair and just head back there. Someone will pray with you. You don't have to tell them much, or you can tell them as much as you want, but they'll pray with you. But for everyone else, I'm going to ask you to just kind of close your eyes and bow your head. As I was speaking today, and maybe this is something that's been happening for 3 months in your life, and God's been kind of hammering on you about something, just talk to the Lord. If there's an area of lack of surrender, I'm just going to ask you to talk to God and say, God, I surrender. My life belongs to you. Use me however you choose. Just tell God that right now. If you're here and you've never made the decision to become a follower of Christ, I'm talking to you right now. Here's what you do. And maybe you've been religious your whole life. Maybe you've believed your whole life, but you've never actually said to God, God, I'm going to give you my life. Here's what you do. You say, God, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son down to die on a cross. I believe he paid the penalty for sin, and I believe he rose from the dead. Just tell God, yes, I believe. The part you need to own is you say, God, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I've sinned against you. The Bible says anyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. You do that simply by saying, Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin? I'm asking you to come into my life to be the Lord of my life. Just tell him that. One of the things that you need to know that when you make that decision, God has provided all the salvation you need. Your little step of faith was the one thing he was asking for. And you are now walking with him. I say this a lot, that, you know, one of the things that Jesus asks us to do is to acknowledge him before men. That if we can't acknowledge him, then maybe it's just not real. I'm just going to ask that if that's the case, and you just made that decision, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up and let me know as the first person to acknowledge that you've given your heart to Jesus. If that's you, just raise him up. God, I thank you so much for the folks in this room who have been waiting a long time to come back to praise you together. God, we surrender to you. Use our life. I pray that we'd be catalysts for peace and grace in our neighborhoods and in our families. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in your precious son, Jesus' name.